Thank Vivian very much for singing for us this evening, those lovely pieces that have been a blessing to her heart, and we trust that God will bless your heart as well throughout the remainder of this meeting. Thank the Reverend Wilson again for his words of welcome. It's lovely to be back with you. It's nice to be missed as well. The same way you miss a headache, I'm sure that's how you miss me. Make sure this is on right here. I remember speaking in a church a number of years ago. It's a little church that I quite often go to in the autumn time and take a few Bible studies for them, and sometimes I'd be there for 4 or 5 weeks. And I remember saying to them one night, at the end of the time that I'd been with them, "You'll be glad to see the back of me." And somebody smiled, and then the pastor shouted out, "Amen." So at least he was honest, and it's good to be honest in these days. I've got this all tangled up here. And it's very short. I'll ask you to turn to Psalm 84 while I try to fix this. Maybe you just put it in here. Psalm 84. And we'll read this psalm together. It's a wonderful psalm. And we trust that even in the reading of it, God will bless our hearts. Very conscious as the mission goes on of my own weakness, my own inability. And so often as we come to the pulpit and as we anticipate the meetings day by day, we really struggle sometimes just with feelings of unworthiness and weakness, and sometimes struggle to settle on a message. But the Lord is gracious, and the Lord always guides and gives direction. And this is an unusual message this evening, and I feel that there's something in this message tonight for everyone in the meeting. If you're not saved, there'll be something for you. If you're a Christian that's facing hardship, there'll certainly be something for you. Or if you're backslidden and have got away from the Lord, I believe there will be something for you as well. And it may be that this message is just for one, specifically in the meeting tonight. The Lord knows all of our hearts and our circumstances and our situations. And I believe that this is a word from the Lord. And we trust that God will give grace and help in the preaching, but also in the hearing of his precious word. Psalm 84, let us read the psalm together, beginning at the very first verse. Psalm 84 and verse number 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Just ending at verse number 12, the last verse of this psalm, with the confidence and assurance that God will, as he sees fit, bless the reading of his precious truth to all of our hearts. I want to draw your attention tonight to the little phrase beginning in verse number 6. Passing through the valley of Baca. If you have a reference Bible, there might be a reference to that word Baca. That could be translated weeping. Passing through the valley of weeping. And I just want to speak tonight very simply upon that phrase, the valley of weeping. And we need the Lord's help, and let us seek the Lord together in prayer, and let us call upon our Savior's name as we consider the valley of weeping. That may be where you are tonight, even in recent days, passing through this valley. It may be that you will pass through this valley in time to come, or even in eternity itself, if you die without Christ. Let us pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come now by the power of thy Spirit. Lord, thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest, O God, every situation. And Lord, we cry unto thee now for help. We pray that thou wilt send thy Spirit. Lord, fill this meeting house with thy presence. We ask, O God, that heaven tonight would come down. We ask, O God, that thou wilt visit every waiting heart. Grant, O God, that every individual in this meeting might be very conscious, strangely aware of the presence of Almighty God. May we hear that still, small voice of thy Spirit speaking into our consciences. And grant, O God, that whatever the need of each life would be, that thou wilt meet that need. We pray especially for those who need to get right with God. Draw them to thyself. Help this preacher, Lord, I need thee. Not ashamed to confess my weakness. And I thank thee that thy strength is made perfect in weakness. And Lord, thou hast chosen the foolish things of this world. And Lord, I just cast myself at thy feet. Take this jar of clay. Take this earthen vessel. Be pleased, Lord, to cleanse and sanctify and fill me with the blessed Spirit of God, that our Savior might be exalted, and that precious souls might be drawn unto him. Lord, do us good. Glorify thy Son, for it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Nobody tonight in this meeting is a stranger to tears. Each and every one of us, from the cradle to the grave, know what it is oftentimes to shed tears. It's interesting that in all of the created universe that man is the only member of creation who sheds tears in the sense of emotion. Tears are much more than a chemical solution to lubricate the eye. Much more than just a solution of sodium chloride and calcium. But tears are the expression of the heart in liquid form. Tears are the expression of the heart in liquid form. And more can be said in the shedding of a few tears than can be expressed in an avalanche of burning words. Tears paint on the canvas of the emotions, the feeling, and the burden of the human heart. All of us tonight have shed tears for various reasons, and it's almost certain that none of us have shed our last tear. Leonardo da Vinci, the famous artist, said, "Tears come from the heart and not from the brain." Psalm 84 is one of the sweetest psalms of David, and we do believe that David is the writer, although that's not directly expressed, but we believe that from verse number 9, because the psalmist prays and says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." And in Scripture, the anointed was often a title that was given to the king, because the king was a man anointed to fulfill that role. And David is here making reference to himself, the king of Israel, and sitting upon a throne, a leader of a nation. He's acutely aware of his own failures, his own shortcomings, his own weaknesses, and he realizes his need for God, and he says, "Lord, would you look upon the face of thine anointed?" And how desperately do we need the Lord to look upon us this evening. "I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon me." And here in this psalm, the real burden of the psalmist's heart is for the house of God. We believe that this psalm was written whenever David had been driven out into the wilderness by his own son Absalom. There had been a rift. There had been a division in the family. Strife had entered into David's home and David's loved ones, and there was disunity, and there was infighting, and there was pride and lies and deceit, and so many other things. And David had been driven out into the wilderness, and all the while in his wilderness experience, he is able to say, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of God." You say tonight, why is life so difficult? Why is it that oftentimes life is filled with tears and heartache? Why is there so much pain and so much strife in this world? Why doesn't God intervene and just take all of the problems away? Well, I believe that sometimes it's because the Lord wants us to long and hunger and thirst for heaven itself. Every burden, every trial serves its purpose to wean us from this world and to prepare our hearts for the world to come. And in verse number 6, David makes mention of this experience of passing through the valley of Baca, passing through the valley of weeping, passing through the valley of tears. I wonder tonight, could I ask you where you are in life? Is it the case that you have been passing through the valley of Baca for some reason or other? Maybe that you've just entered into a valley like this. It may be that you're in the midst of such a valley. It may be that you can look back at experiences in your life whenever God has brought you low and God has brought you into the valley of weeping. It may be that you will face this valley of weeping in the future, maybe in time, maybe even in eternity. And I believe tonight that the Lord would have us to consider the valley of weeping. The valley of weeping. Let me say first of all something about the tears of life. Passing through the valley of Baca in life itself. Life is a life that we often experience weeping. We often experience what it is to pass through the valley because the tears of life are a universal language. You would know tonight that tears are a reality. None of us tonight are strangers to this valley of Baca. None of us are strangers to this valley of weeping. Some of us spend more time in the valley than others. Some enter deeper into the valley than others. Some of us seem to be held into this valley for some reason that's maybe unknown to yourselves. And we wonder, why is it that tears are a reality? Why is it that this valley of Baca is something that is acutely real and something that none of us seem to escape from? We cannot ignore the fact of tears. Right from our earliest moments in this world, from our birthday to our dying day, we know what it is to pass through the valley of Baca. It may be that in this last week, even in the last few hours, maybe even before coming out to a meeting like this, you have been in the valley of weeping. Those tears might have been public tears. Like David, whenever he was in the valley and he lifted up his heart and he wept, whenever he was at Ziklag and his wife and his children and the wives and children of his men had been taken away, and they lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Or your tears might be like the tears of Hezekiah. Whenever God sent a messenger to this man of God and said, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And this man went into his secret chambers and lay down upon his bed, and he turned his face toward the wall, and God saw Hezekiah's tears, and he wept in the secret place. Oh, the valley of Baca is a reality. Tears in life are a reality. And you are not alone in your experience of tears. You say, well, what is the reason for tears? They are a reality. But what's the reason? The reason for tears is very simple, because we live in a fallen world. Tears directly or tears indirectly are the result of living in a fallen world. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, what estate did the fall bring man into? And the answer, of course, is the fall brought man into an estate of sin and misery. God created a perfect world, and our world tonight is far from perfect. And very often people say, why does God allow this? If God is so perfect, if God is a God of love, if God is almighty, if God can do anything, why so much pain? Why so much suffering? Why so much weeping? Why so many tears? And man will shake his fist at God and point the finger at God for allowing so much pain. But really the problem is not with God, the problem is with sin. We need to blame sin because of weeping. We need to blame sin for tears. We need to blame sin for this valley. And this misery is brought upon all men. And maybe tonight you would say, well, maybe that is a valid reason after all. And then we could think about the range of tears. None of us could ever put a number in the amount of tears we would shed in a lifetime. But the lovely thing, friend, about it is this. God knows them all. Psalm 56 and verse 8, the psalmist said, Lord, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God knows the very numbers of hairs upon her head. And God records and takes note of every single tear that we could shed. And wide are the range of tears that we shed in life. Sometimes we shed tears because of sickness. We go to the doctor, we go to the surgery, we get results and we get bad news. And the tears start. Or somebody else comes and they've got bad news, a loved one, and the tears start because of sickness. Sometimes there are tears because of separation. Maybe prolonged separation from a loved one, and they go to another country and they depart from these shores. Or maybe it's the separation that death brings into a home or into a family, causing us again to enter into the valley of weeping. And then for some, there are tears of regret. If only I hadn't said such and such a thing. If only I hadn't did that. If only I'd made the right decision. And we look back in the life and maybe our hearts and lives are filled with regret and we're plunged again into the valley of weeping. And then there are tears of remorse. And then there are tears of pain, physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, spiritual pain. And then sometimes we enter into the valley of Baca because of poverty. Maybe our physical poverty, maybe our financial poverty, maybe our spiritual poverty causes us tears. And then we find ourselves in the valley of Baca because of death and disappointment and 1,000 other things. Wider the range of tears that we shed in life. The French infidel Voltaire, who was a godless man, who spent his life trying to deny the Bible and rob people of any joy that they might find in Jesus Christ. Godless man though he was, he said this, tears are the silent language of grief. Tears are the silent language of grief. But sometimes tears are a good thing. I think about a woman that we read about in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 38. And this woman was a woman of the world. The religious people despised people like this woman. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ visited a certain person's home. And as he was there, they were sitting at dinner. And this woman came in, a woman of ill repute, a woman of a poor reputation, a woman of the city. The Bible says she was a notable sinner. And this woman came in and she just knew that Jesus was there and she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, alabaster was something that was used to anoint the bodies of the dead. And this was the most precious thing that this woman had. It was worth about 1 year's wages. She had probably bought it for her own body or for the body of a loved one. But somehow I believe that she knew that Jesus Christ was going to a cross. And she anointed his body to the burying. And she took that alabaster box and she began to anoint him. And then she began to weep. And she wiped the beautiful feet of our Savior that would one day be nailed to a cross. And she washed his feet with tears. And she was literally weeping her way into the kingdom of God. Friends, that's the only type of holy water that I believe in. And many there are who have wept their way into the kingdom of God. I can remember years ago staying at a friend's house not far from Cookstown. We were going to a wedding the next day, and the next morning he was away doing something, getting a suit or something organized. And his godly mother made me this beautiful big breakfast. And then as she was making it and cooking it, she began to tell me how she got saved. And then she talked about her husband, and she says, My husband was a godless man. He hated the fact that I'd become a Christian. He had got the most terrible temper. She says our home was a literal war zone. And then she says one day sitting at breakfast, there was something wrong with him. And he couldn't eat his breakfast. And I was standing at the sink, and he just wasn't speaking. And he just said, I don't feel right. And she says, are you sick? And he says, no, it's not that. And she says, immediately I knew that God was answering my prayers and he was under conviction. And she says, I was standing at the sink and I said, Lord, give him another dose of it, whatever it is. And he says he wrestled with us for several days. And then at last he came out to a gospel meeting with me. And it was just a small little meeting in an old hall with a wooden floor. And whenever the meeting was over, he couldn't leave. And the evangelist came back in, and he was quaking, this big, strong, angry man, quaking like a leaf. And he said, I need to get saved, and I need to get right with God. And she says, I don't know what he prayed. I don't know what the evangelist said. I don't even know how I was praying, but I could just see, as he was struggling and wrestling, that the tears were rolling down his cheeks, and there's a big pool of tears on the floor of that little hall. And she says, he's never been the same again. He wept his way into the kingdom of God. Tears, you see, can be a blessing, the tears of life. And then we can consider as well the tears of the lost. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 13 and 15, the way of transgressors is hard. You know, as a little boy, I can't really explain it, but I used to lie awake at nights, filled with fear. I remember going to primary school and just coming home again and going to bed at nights. And so often there were nights that I couldn't sleep. And I was just a real worrier. I was filled with fear. I was worried about the past. I was concerned about the present. I was burdened about the future. And I just knew in my life that I can't live like this. And I knew that I needed God. And I have to confess that I didn't really know the gospel all that well. I'd been brought up in a good home. I had sat under the gospel, but it didn't click with me. I couldn't understand it. And I praise God for that day whenever light dawned in my soul and the Lord gave me a cause worth living for. And all of my doubts and all of my fears and all of that burden and all of that anxiety, my, the Lord's a great burden lifter. And I often look back and say, I believe with all my heart tonight that if God hadn't saved me, I believe tonight my life would be a complete mess. Because the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. You find yourself in this meeting and you're not saved. You're lost. I don't know how you face the trials of life without the Savior that I have. I don't know how you carry the burden of guilt day after day. I don't know how you live with the uncertainty about tomorrow. I don't know how you can think about your dying day without quaking in your boots. I don't know how you handle sickness and bad news and trial and temptation and affliction without my Savior. Because my Savior says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But the Scripture says the way of transgressors is hard. And it's difficult living in this world without the Savior. Tears are part and parcel of life, but some tears are of your own making and of our own making. The tears of the lost. The valley of weeping for the lost. Often because of broken hopes. Do you remember the young prodigal? He went to his father and said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I want my inheritance now. I'm tired living at home. I'm tired living in the farm. Far away fields are green. I can make it all on my own. I don't need this authority. I don't need this religion. I don't need the restrictions of living under your roof. I can make it on my own. And he asked for his inheritance. And I believe with reluctance and with tears in his eyes, that father gave his son what was coming anyway. And he gave him his inheritance. And he went away into a far, far country. and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He ate, he drank, he made merry with his friends. He slept with prostitutes. He spent all that he had, and then unforeseen events happened, and there was a famine in the land. His money ran out. There was a recession. There was a credit crunch. He couldn't get a job to fund his lifestyle. All his friends left him, and he found himself feeding swine. And the scripture says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Sin takes you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin keeps you longer than you want to stay, and sin always costs far more than you would ever want to pay. Broken hopes. The world always writes checks that it cannot cash. And there's no pot of gold, incidentally, at the end of the rainbow. And you're maybe evidence of that. You have set out in life, and you have discovered that everything that the world offers is just a facade. You know, I don't know about Belfast or this part of East Belfast, but see around Coleraine and Ballymoney, there's lots of derelict shops. And they're putting these lovely sort of tarpaulin things in the windows and doors. And I remember driving through Ballymoney one day and seeing this jeweler's shop, and I thought, well, I could stop at that shop and get my wife something maybe nice for her birthday or Christmas or an anniversary. And I was just about to stop the car, and I says, hang on a minute, that's not real. That's just a false shop front. That's just a facade. And in behind it, there's a derelict building that's empty and there's nothing there. And that is so often like the world, isn't it? There's this wonderful facade, and yet behind it all, it's empty, it's derelict. And maybe that's like your life tonight. There's this facade, this external appearance that you're happy, and you put a smile on your face like that advert on television. Have you seen it? The young lad, and he's laughing with his friends, and they're having a good time together, and then he goes home in the taxi, and they're laughing in the taxi, and he turns the key in the door, and he's got this big smile on his face, but oh, whenever he closes the door, and he goes upstairs, he pulls off the face, and he's miserable. And sometimes in meetings like this, I say to people, you just see how happy and how content you really are, and how satisfied you are with life. You leave this meeting tonight, you drive home. Don't turn on the car radio. Don't turn on the CD player. And whenever you go home, don't turn on the television. Don't lift the mobile phone. Don't lift the iPad. Don't go on to Facebook. And you just sit in silence and have your supper. And then go to bed. And don't turn on the television. Don't lift the book. Don't lift the magazine. Don't lift your iPad or your laptop or your computer. And you sit for 1 hour in silence and see how happy and see how content and see how satisfied you really are. It's all a facade. Broken hopes. The world writes checks that it cannot cash. And then some lost people pass through the valley of weeping, and it results, or it's the evidence of broken hearts. Look at Hollywood. Look at some of the great celebrities. Read their life stories. Read about the broken hearts. Read about the broken hopes. Is this world not a world that's full of broken hearts? You know, nothing will burden the human heart. Nothing will burden the human soul like the weight of sin. Problem is, I think there's people in this world tonight, and they're burdened, and they're heavy laden, and they're broken, and their hearts are heavy, and their hearts are broken, and they don't know why it is. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Broken hearts. There's a story told of a little boy who wandered. He lived in London. He wandered on the way home from school. He got hopelessly lost. He was found sitting in a street corner, crying his eyes out. He just knew that he was lost. A large policeman came and says, what's wrong? He says, I'm lost. I just don't know where I am. I can't find my way home. I'm afraid that I'm separated from my mother forever. And he just wept and sobbed, and he was in the valley of weeping. And the policeman says, well, where do you live? I'll take you home. He says, I can't even think of how to get there. I can't even think of what my address is. The wee fellow was just in turmoil. And the policeman said to him, well, if I took you to Charing Cross Station, would that help you? Do you live anywhere near Charing Cross? One of the famous land sites in London. And the little fella just said, yeah, if you can take me to the cross, I'll find my way home from there. And it was whenever he heard about the cross that the burden was lifted. And you find yourself in this meeting. You maybe don't even know why you're here. But God knows why you're here. And you find yourself in the valley of Baca. You're lost tonight. And your life is a testimony and a history of broken hopes. And a broken heart. But I'll tell you, if you can get to the cross, the Lord will lift that burden. And if you can get to the cross, the Lord will take you home from there. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Only Jesus Christ can heal the broken heart. There's not a pill, there's not a potion, there's not a course of treatment in all the world that can heal the broken heart. Only Jesus Christ can heal the broken heart. He's the great dryer of tears. And then somewhere in the valley of Baca, lost people because of broken hopes, broken hearts, broken homes. It said now that over half of marriages end in failure. We're told now that the majority of children are born outside of wedlock. And it seems that for a man and woman to get married, then to have their children, and to stay together, and to go to church twice on a Sunday, and worship God together as a family, it's an abnormal thing here in Protestant Ulster. Even in East Belfast, with all of its evangelical past and all of the great moves of the Spirit of God, to have a normal, functional home and family, it's an unusual thing. And maybe tonight you're in the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping because of a broken home. You see, sin will always end in tears. Sin will always end in tears. I heard about a Sunday school teacher, and he was talking about tears to his children. And he said to them, you know, grown-ups cry as well. He says, have you ever seen your mother or father cry? And one little girl says, yeah, I see my mother cry all the time. Because she's always drunk. And that's the type of home that little girl was brought up in. And maybe it's not just you that's going through the valley of weeping because of your sin. But maybe your sin is dragging others into that valley with you. A wife who feels unloved because of the sin of a husband. A husband that feels unloved because of the unfaithfulness of a wife. Children that are in the valley of weeping tonight because their parents don't seem to love them enough and can't have time for them, and they're just thrown out onto the streets from dawn to dusk, or thrown in front of a television screen while the home is rent asunder. Oh, the tears of life, the tears of the lost. And then we could think as well about the tears of the Lord's people. God's people aren't exempt from tears either. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're on a constant high. The child of God has tears of affliction. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as if or as though some strange thing has happened unto you. He says, whenever trials come, and they're fiery trials, and what does fire do? Fire hurts, it burns, it purges, it causes pain. And nobody wants to be in the crucible, nobody wants to be in the fiery furnace. But Peter says, don't think that's a strange thing. He says, if you're a Christian, you'll face fiery trials. And maybe tonight you're in the valley of weeping, the valley of affliction. But be assured tonight that the Lord's there with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I remember listening years ago to the Reverend Samuel Workman in the gospel mission, and he was a jovial kind of a preacher. He jumped about and he was animated. But this particular time, he was very, very, I suppose, very solemn in his preaching, and he was talking about trial and difficulty. And he says, I remember in the early years of my ministry in Abbot's Cross, he says, I was called to the home of this woman. She lived up near the Horseshoe Bend, and she had three young children. And there was a heavy fall of snow, and they were out at the front of the house, and they were playing in the snow. They were building snowmen, and they were having snowball fights, and the snowplow came down the hill and lost control, and the brakes failed, and it just pinned those three children against the wall of their home. I can't remember exactly what it was, but all of them died. I think two of them died immediately, and one died on the way to hospital. And he says, now these were Christian people. These were believers. And he says, there was me, and I went to this home, and I hadn't a clue. How do I possibly begin to comfort a woman like that? And he says, I went to minister to her needs. But he says, I have never been so humbled in all my life. Because rather than me minister to her, he says, I went and she ministered to me. And she was in the valley of Baca. She was in the torment of affliction. She had lost her three beloved children in a moment of time. But he says, the Lord was with her. Now, I can't explain why God allows something like that to happen. But you know something, that woman, and you if you're a Christian, and me if I'm a Christian, you know, someday my Lord will talk it over. In the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. I'll ask the reason, he'll tell me why. And we'll talk it over in the by and by. And then sometimes the child of God goes through the valley of weeping, not just because of affliction, but because of identification. Romans 12:15 says, weep with them that weep. And that's why it's a wonderful thing to be part of God's family. That's why it's a wonderful thing to be involved with God's people and part of a Christian church where there are other people that know and love the Savior, because you can weep with those who weep. And God's people are called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God said to his servant Ezekiel concerning the Babylonians and the captivity and the Israelites down there, he says, I sat where they sat. That's what Ezekiel said. I just sat where they sat and I entered into their affliction and their bondage. Tears of identification and then tears of supplication. Christian, can I ask you tonight, when was the last time you wept over a soul? The Apostle Paul said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. He says, I've got a continual burden in my heart. Can I ask you tonight, where's your burden for the lost child of God? William Chalmers Burns, as a young lad, was walking through the streets of a Scottish city with his mother. All of a sudden, she was walking along and she looked around and the little boy was gone, and she retraced her steps and she found him just standing as a little child, as a young teenager, weeping in the streets of that Scottish city. And she says, what's the problem? What's wrong? He says, Mother, do you not hear it? She said, hear what? The tramp of Christless feet on their way to hell. David Brainerd, the missionary, said, I cared not where or how I lived, but that I would gain souls unto Jesus Christ. William Booth received a letter from a young man in the ministry who had been there for a year or two and was finding the going hard, and he says, I'm going to quit. And he expected William Booth to try to talk him out of it. And William Booth just sent a telegram back with two words, try tears. Christian, did you ever try tears? Did you ever come to a prayer meeting and pour out your heart before God? No, it's a sad fact, but there are some Christians, and I'm not pointing the finger at anybody tonight, but from my limited experience, there are some Christians, you know the only time you can get them to shut their mouth? The only time they've got nothing to say is if and when you can get them into a prayer meeting. That's the only time they've nothing to say. And yet, whenever we come to a prayer meeting, we should have everything to say. So long as there's a world outside the walls of this church that's lost. Tears of supplication. And then sometimes for the Lord's people, there are tears of contrition. The tears of the backslider. Whenever Peter denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings, we know that Peter was really saved. Because as the Lord looked at Peter, the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Because he had denied the best friend that he had in all the world. Now, Northern Ireland tonight is filled with backsliders, supposedly. But the problem is, many of them seem to be so happy and content in their sin. I believe a real backslider will be the most miserable person in all the world. Because friend, once you have tasted and seen that God is good, and you have experienced the love of God, and you understand that your Savior shed His precious blood and died for your sin upon the cross and endured the wrath of God and loves you with an everlasting love, I don't believe you'll be able to sin continually year after year against that eternal love and not feel pain and continual sorrow in your heart. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And you say tonight, well, preacher, that's me. I've lost out with God, I've grown cold at heart, and I'm perfectly miserable. Is there a way back for me? Yes, there is. It's through the valley of Baca, through the valley of weeping. Does it not break your heart that you're away from Christ tonight? Does it not melt your heart whenever you think, fourthly, about the tears of the Lord? Because there was never a man that entered as deeply into the valley of weeping as our blessed Lord. Jesus Christ was every inch a man. You say, and the world says tonight, Christianity's for weak people. It's for sissies. It's for people who need a crutch. Well, I'll tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ was no weakling. You take a man at 33 years of age that willingly sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and allows godless men to strip him of his garments. He could have called legions of angels. He could have called down fire from heaven. He could have stopped their very hearts beating in an instant of time. But he allowed them to strip him, to crown him with thorns, to punch him with their fists, to spit in his face. And he willingly after that went to a cross where he hung between heaven and earth and shed his precious ruby blood for sinners like you and me. He was a man, but he was also a man of sorrows, a man oft in the valley of weeping. Three times in scriptures we read about the Lord's tears. The first time you read about the Lord's tears were tears that he shed at a tomb. John 11:35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. I believe while it's the shortest verse in the Bible, it's also the deepest verse in the Bible, and it's also one of the greatest verses in the Bible, and it's also one of the heaviest verses in the Bible, because it says Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Some people said he wept at the grave of Lazarus because he saw the effects of sin upon this earth. Others said he wept at the graves of Lazarus because he saw the unbelief of God's people. Others say he wept at the grave of Lazarus because he was so saddened that he was going to have to bring Lazarus back from paradise into this world. I believe he wept because he just wept. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's moved with compassion. Whenever he sees broken hearts and broken homes, and broken hopes, and broken people, he's moved with compassion. He weeps with them that weep. He rejoices with them that rejoice. And then the next time we see the Lord's tears, it wasn't at a tomb, but it was over a city. Luke 19:41, when he beheld the city, he wept over it. Why did he weep over the city of Jerusalem? Because he knew that Jerusalem had sinned away their day of grace and missed their opportunity. If thou hadst known the things that belong to thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. And there was a city of Christ rejectors, a city who for 3 years had been lifted up to the very gates of heaven itself, and multitudes now within that city would be thrust down to hell forever. And I wonder tonight, friend, as the Lord Jesus looks over this meeting, and as he sees your soul, does he see somebody like the inhabitants of Jerusalem? And you've heard the preaching of the gospel for years, and you've been given opportunity after opportunity, warning after warning, rebuke after rebuke, invitation after invitation. And as the Lord looks at you, his heart is heavy because now your eyes are so blind that you can't even see that you're lost anymore. And somehow you think, because you've got breath in your lungs and blood in your veins and thoughts in your mind, that it's all well with you. But oh, how the Savior tonight weeps, because judgment is awaiting. And then the last time we read about the Lord's tears is in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, where it says concerning the Savior, who in the days of his flesh was a man of strong cryings and tears. And I believe this takes us to a garden. He wept at a tomb. He wept over a city. I believe he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because in that garden he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. And in that garden somehow he saw this cup. And he cried and he prayed, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. What was that cup? That cup was God's hatred and wrath for your sin and mine. And as he looked into that cup, I believe he wept. You see, the Garden of Gethsemane is in a valley between the Temple Mount and Jerusalem, where sacrifice was offered, and the Mount of Olives, where the Lord ascended from and where I believe the Lord will return to. And between the cross and between the return of Jesus Christ, this valley of Gethsemane, the valley of weeping, because he knows how much God hates sin. And friend, God hates your sin tonight. We've thought about the valley of weeping. We've thought about the tears of life, the tears of the lost, the tears of the Lord's people, the tears of the Lord. But what about the tears at the last? The tears at the last day? The valley of weeping at the last day. You know, for some, tears will end. For others, tears will multiply. For the redeemed, the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night. But joy, eternal joy, cometh in the morning. The last time the tears are mentioned in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. But hold on a minute, Christian. I don't know about you, but I believe that event spoken of in Revelation chapter 21 is after the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You know, I believe, child of God, Christians will shed tears at the judgment seat. And if we had more tears at the mercy seat, we would have a lot less tears at the judgment seat. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. I sometimes wonder, as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see multitudes that are about to be consigned to the lake of fire, will it cause us a tear? Whenever we see what our Lord has done for us, will it cause us to weep? Weeping at the last for the redeemed, but God will wipe away all tears from off our eyes. And then there's also the weeping for the unregenerate at the last day. Several times in Matthew's gospel, whenever Jesus spoke about judgment, and my, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about hell, about judgment, about the lake of fire, about eternal punishment more than anybody else. Vance Havner preached in a church once, and he preached on hell, and a woman at the door got very irate with him, and she squeezed his hand, and she said, "Sir, would you not be better coming to this church and speaking about the meek and lowly Jesus rather than trying to scare us about hell?" Vance Havner said, "Listen, it was from the lips of the meek and lowly Jesus that I got all my information about hell." And five or six times Jesus said concerning those who die in an unsaved state, they will be cast into outer darkness and there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know what hell is? Hell is the valley of Baca. The pit of hell is the valley of weeping. And I believe whenever sinners are cast into hell, they will weep because of the physical pain. I'm not sure if you have it in this pulpit or not, but sometimes there's the emblem in our churches of a burning bush and the Latin phrase below it, ardens sed virens, which means burning but not consumed. And the resurrection body of the unregenerate will be a body like the burning bush. It will burn forever, but will never finally be consumed. And there'll be weeping in the valley because of physical pain. Weeping in the valley because of mental anguish. You know, whenever I believe a person dies and they're lost forever, and like the rich man, they open their eyes and in hell, they lift up their eyes, they realize, I am here because I deserve to be. because I lived my life without Christ. I lived my life without God. I lived my life for self and for sin. And then there's weeping because of a hopeless end. What an awful thing. What an awful thing. No hope. No chance. No coming back. Whenever the Savior was carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, women came and they wept before him. You know what the Lord said? He says, don't weep for me. He said, weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves. And that was their last warning. The Bible says that Esau sought a place for repentance but couldn't find it, though he sought it carefully with tears. The scripture says, let your laughter be turned into heaviness. Weep and mourn. Christ shed his precious blood for sin. Have you ever shed a tear for your sin? Have you ever turned from it? Have you ever repented of it? Paul says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And that repentance is not to be repented of. Godly sorrow, tears, weeping over our sin, worketh repentance. And whenever we see our sin as it really is, and we mourn, the scripture says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you can be saved forever. Are you in the valley tonight? The valley of weeping. May God bless you and bring you unto himself. If we can help you in any way, we are your servants for Christ's sake.